Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
God is so good. God is so awesome. And it's so good to have you here. We're finishing off our series, So Good. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. I pray that you would anoint the word of God as I speak it, as I preach it. Father, help every one of us here to receive your word, to believe your word, receive it, and to live it out. Help us to put our head, our hearts, and our hands and our feet to the word of God this morning. Help us to live out your word. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So good. This series has been so good. This series has been all about living life to your fullest potential. Because the Bible tells us that there are rewards in heaven. And it's based upon how we lived our life here on earth. According to our God-given gifts, talents, abilities, time. You know, the question is, how can you be the person that God can use more? That he can use you in a more effective way, right? So in other words, how can I do greater things for God? How can I make a difference? How can I meet more needs in people's lives in this generation, in the time that I'm living right now? You know, so the question is, how can I make my life count? How can I make my life matter? You know, I want to tell you again, you were created with great potential. The Bible tells us, Psalm 139, David says, man, God, I know that I wasn't created to be just an ordinary thing. I was special. You know, the Word of God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully created. You are God's exquisite design to be used for God's purposes. Amen? You were created for God's purpose. Everything that is created has to be tested before it hits the market, right? Appliances are tested. Aren't you glad you buy that new microwave, you plug it in, it doesn't blow up, right? Cars are tested. Planes are tested. You know, aren't you glad that before you got on that plane that you knew that the plane was already tested? Not only did you know the plane was tested, that the people who were going to pilot that plane and to work on that plane, they too had been tested and trained, and not only that, they had passed the test, right? Aren't you glad? Let's say you're standing in the Calgary airport. You're all booked for this incredible flight to Hawaii, right? And you're ready to get up, and you're standing at the gate. But just before you're all ready to go in, the announcer comes on and say, folks, the pilots couldn't make it today. Any volunteers to fly the plane? Wow. Tests. You know, tests have this negative connotation, right? Maybe it's because we had tests in school. We had to study. We had to work hard. So tests can have this negative connotation. But really, you know, in tests, in God's eyes, and tests for us, we should realize that tests are good. Tests, when we go through tests, they teach us things. When we go through tests, we can grow spiritually. God uses tests. When God uses tests, they become opportunities, doors for us to move ahead in life. If you pass the test, right? We all in a test. Right now, I want to admit to you, right now, I'm in a test. And right now, I'd probably be right if I said, you're in a test. In some area of your life, you're in a test. So, can you say with me, can you admit it right now? I'm in a test. Say out loud, I'm in a test. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in a test. We're all in a test. Life is about tests, right? James chapter 1, verse 2. Says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. The three scriptures there are count it all joy. When you fall into trials of various kinds, because that's where you grow. That's where you grow. Through the tests and the pressures of life, God causes us to become diamonds, His diamonds. Somebody said, through pressure, diamonds are made. Through pressure, diamonds are formed, and babies are born. It's true, isn't it? Pressure and tests produce things. There are various tests. In this book, written by Pastor Kevin Jarrell, Champion Church, he talks about, it's called The Proving Ground. It's a tremendous book. And Pastor Kevin talks about 9 tests that prove your personal potential. Now, these are 9 tests that every one of us will face repeatedly in life. And every test asks a question or answers a question about you. The first one, the test of small things, answers the question, can you handle more? The motivation test answers the question, are you doing the right things for the right reason? The credibility test, can others count on you and trust you with the opportunities and responsibilities that they gave to you? The wilderness test, are you ready to make the changes that progress requires of you for you to move ahead in your life? God is interested in your character. Sometimes He takes us into a wilderness in order to change us. The authority test, I talked about this last week. Do you respect and do you appreciate, do you honor the authority that God has put into your life? You can't be over things until you're under, right? The authority test, the warfare test, what is your adversity quotient? How do you face and deal with adversity in your life? The offense test, are you going to let circumstances and situations in life offend you? Offense, unforgiveness becomes a prison that literally surrounds you, that you cannot let good things into your life. The lordship, the test of time. Do you get better or bitter over time? You know, I mean, I love old people, older people, you know? And Lethbridge is a lot of older people here, right? And this is kind of a retirement town. And you know what? I look at it and I see a lot of these older people and sometimes I don't like to hang around with them. I don't even like to be them because they're bitter. Not all of them, but a lot of them are just bitter. The older they get, the more bitter they can get if they haven't dealt with things in their life. The question is, what are you? Where you are in your life, are you getting better or are you getting bitter, right? And the last one, so important, the lordship test. Do you accept that God's way, that God's word is always right? Always right in every situation, right? Tests come before promotion comes, right? Why? So that you can be complete, James says. So that you can be more mature. You can be more productive. You can be more prosperous, not lacking anything, right? That's what the Word of God says. So, something good always happens after a test. You know why something happens? Well, you know why it's so good? Because God is so good. Today we're going to talk. We're going to feature and focus on this test called the warfare test. The warfare test. On your PowerPoint, this test happens when you are in the will of God, not out of the will of God, and you're facing adversity. You know, when you're going through a real hard time in your life, you're being challenged in your life, you're being attacked, just like Job was being attacked. What did Job's comforters, accusers say? Well, it's because you're living, there's a sin in your life. You're living an awful life. And people will tell you that sometimes. They'll suggest that to you. If you're going through a struggle, well, there must be something wrong in your life. There must be sin in your life. But that's not always the case. This test happens when you are in the will of God and you're facing adversity, right? Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The Message version, listen to this. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. Whoa, that hurts, God. Do you fall to pieces? Come on. If you're honest, and you're honest like me, sometimes I have to admit, yeah, God, when I'm facing a crisis, sometimes I fall to pieces, right? So the question is, what should I do? Here's what we should do. Here's what I should do. Here's what you should do. We realize this. We have to see trials. We have to view trials as things that develop us, that make you stronger. They're not there to destroy you, right? It's like building muscle. How do you build muscle? Well, you put pressure. You add pressure, right? Pressure builds your muscle. You embrace pressure again and again, right? Pressure. Why do you do that? So that you can become stronger. Sometimes God allows a test in life just to make you stronger. Amen? There's a misconception that a lot of people have that if God wants to give you something, well, it's just going to happen. You just get it. But that's not true. Rather, if God wants to give you something, you have to believe for it. Right? You have to plan for it. You have to work for it. You have to fight for it. It just doesn't just fall into your lap, right? You've got to war for it. And can I say this to you? We're heading into this year, well into this year, and I want to tell you, there are huge victories in your future. Every single one of you, I can say, with God's words in my mouth, I have huge victories for you in your future, right? If you are willing to stand strong in times of adversity, if you're willing to face the enemies that are within and just fight, and God will give you great victories. I want to tell you that you are bigger and you are stronger than you think you are. I like the way that Mark Twain puts it. He puts it this way. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog, right? This next picture is a picture of what happened in Numbers 13. Remember we preached on this about 2 weeks ago? Numbers 13. Joshua and all the nation of Israel was ready to head into the promised land, but they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. They spied out the land. They came back. Two of them had this huge, right at the top corner, huge bough of grapes, so heavy it took two of them to carry it. And it was a sample of what was in the land for them. So 10 of the 12 came back and said, yeah, the fruit is big. There's incredible stuff. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's prosperity. There's blessing there. But there's giants there. And they're huge. And here's Joshua and Caleb say, come on, but there's grapes. Look at the grapes. Look what's there for us, right? The problem of the 10 spies was not an external problem. It was an external enemy. They had to face the enemies within, right? It was how they saw themselves. Kevin Jarrell says in his book, the fight for your future is more internal than it is external. See, you and I, we got to see ourselves as fighters, as champions, rather than weak people. And I know people, you get along beside them, and they don't think they're champions. They just think they're weak. I don't know if I can do this. And we can be so weak, and so we can be so timid, and we can so miss out on the things that God has for us. See yourself as a fighter and not a weak person. Amen? Point number one. But here's the thing. You've got to choose. You have a choice. You have a choice to be a fighter or a champion, or you have a choice to be a weak person, right? And the Bible tells us, and God tells us, choose to be a champion. Choose to be a fighter. Choose to be a fighter. The warfare test reveals the level of your inner strength and perseverance. How much we handle depends on our inner strength. In other words, our heart. Our heart. You know, I see this in professional sports. This is, you know, and you can have two teams that are highly skilled, the right size of players, highly skilled, highly talented, two teams. But one team excels, whereas the other team doesn't excel. You know what's the difference? You can't overlook their passion and the willingness to win. That's the difference. Someone said, don't underestimate the power of the heart of a champion. And God wants to put within us the heart of a champion. Do you admit that? Do you agree with that? God wants us to have this attitude that I'm not a wimp. I'm not a chump. I'm a champion. Don't overlook the passion. You know, I kind of see that as, you know, I look at two sports teams. I look at the Flames. I look at the Oilers. You know, I think, you know, the Oilers should be on top. They're not. But you know what? I look at that Flames team. I'm telling you, I saw this one, the last game they won, and they were showing these plays. I thought, that's the difference, is the passion that these guys have and the willingness to win. Whereas I don't see it in my favorite team. You know, sometimes that's just the difference, right? Next point. The choice to be a champion is an acceptance of God's word, which says, you are a champion. And it's not how you feel. I don't feel like a champ. I hardly ever feel like a champion, right? But here's what God says, God's word says about you. Knowing all these things, Romans 8:37, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. You are more than conquerors. You are a champion. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Whatever your battle, I say whatever your battle, fight. Fight. You know, fight fear. Fight sickness. Fight insecurity. Fight negativity. Fight discouragement. Fight. Fight greed. Fight selfishness. Fight complacency. Fight, fight, fight. Don't just allow these things to rule over you. Fight them, right? Do what is necessary. What's not necessary to be a champion are things like this: a good family background, being raised up in a good neighborhood, having the formal education, having the right social connections. Those things are not necessary to be a champion. You know what's necessary to be a champion? You choose to be one. You've got to make a choice. Choice and will are so, so powerful. Your will is a powerful force that needs to be told which direction to go. Amen? And we see that picture in Joshua's in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. It's all about Joshua and the people of God are taking the promised land. You end up in chapter 24. You read through that whole chapter. They've gone into the promised land, and they've taken the land. It's about 90% taken. There's only a little bit left to take. And the Bible says that, you know, and that they were now living in houses that they didn't build. They were eating produce that they didn't plant, right? They had all these things given to them, but they didn't have to war for it, right? God had given to them. Joshua said, listen, he sent the hornet before you to drive out your enemies, and now you're in the promised land. But now how are you going to live? Who are you going to serve in this time of prosperity and the time of blessing? You've trusted in God. You've come into the promised land. And now before you lays this incredible life. Now who are you going to serve? Are you going to forget about God? And then Joshua makes this statement. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living, or all the other gods. He says this, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to kind of serve the Lord. We're not going to, you know, we're going to try to serve the Lord. We'll do it. We are We are sold out to God. We will serve him with all our heart. That's what he was trying to say, right? And then he kind of taunts people. This is the last day. The whole nation is gathered. Men, women, children, they're all gathered together. Listen, they're making a covenant to God to serve him. Then Joshua challenges them. He says, listen, you guys, you can't serve the Lord. You're not able to do it. You're going to forget about God, you know, and you're going to live your life the way you want to, and you're going to think you did, you obtained all these things, but God drove out the enemy before you. He said, you're going to forget about God, and the curses of God are all going to come upon you. And the people said, no, no, no. Far be it beyond, you know, we're going to serve the living God. He's the one that brought us out of the land of not enough. He's the one that allowed us to live in the land of just enough, but now he's put us in the land of more than enough, and we will serve the living God. And Joshua said, okay, God heard you. And then in verse 24 it says, and the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. That generation of people, they did serve God. They served God, and a generation after them, it was a generation after that generation that fell away from God. But those people right there, they made that decision. They set the course of the will in the right direction. Amen? After you make the choice, two necessary fundamentals to be a fighter. This is in Kevin Jarrell's book. Number one, here's what you need to be a fighter. We're using a boxing analogy here, right? Number one, if you're going to be a fighter, you're going to be a champion in Christ. Number one, you got to have the ability to take a punch. After your swollen lip, after the cut over your right eye, after the bloody nose, after you've been knocked down, you get up, you take your position, and you keep on fighting, right? You keep on fighting. Kevin Jarrell says, everyone who steps into the ring of God's plan will eventually get hit hard. You've got to be able to take the best your opponent can pound out and still continue to keep fighting. Paul puts it this way when he spoke to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but we are not destroyed. Amen? See, you've got to be able to take a punch, but not be a punching bag. So point number one, you got to be able to take a point to punch. But point number two is just as important. You got to have the ability to throw a punch. You got to fight back, right? So the question is, what are we fighting for? When we say fight, what are we fighting for in our life? You know what we're fighting for? We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our marriages. We're fighting for our freedom. We're fighting for our future. We're fighting for our potential. As believers in Christ, we're fighting. What we're fighting, you know, the stakes are too high not to fight. Amen? Too much at stake. The challenger, the challenge, the adversity that you face in your life will always seem too big for you to handle, right? Will always appear like this giant thing that you cannot overcome. It appears that way. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a story of David. The classic fight. If you haven't read it, you got to read it. Who is it between? David and Goliath, right? Goliath says to David, I'm challenging you to this fight. He challenges David to the fight. He wants David to fight him. And David couldn't back down. Why? Because the stakes were so high. What were the stakes? It was the freedom of the nation. It was the army of God's people against the army of God's worst enemy, the Philistines, right? In between is a big valley. And the champion of the enemy was Goliath. And he was big. How big was he? Almost 10 feet tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I can't even reach that high. David faced him because of the challenge. He knew the stakes were so great. God was looking for just one man who would say, yeah, I'll fight this battle, right? And David was smart too as well, because David was thinking, okay, So much at stake, so much at stake. But wait a minute. There's also got to be a personal reward in it for me as well. There's got to be something. And so he asks around. He asks the question here in verse 26. David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace?" In other words, another version says the stench from Israel. Who's going to get rid of this guy? I mean, what's in it for me? What's the reward? And so the man tells him, well, three things. Number one, you get great wealth. The king will give you great wealth. Number two, you can have the king's daughter's hand in marriage. And number three, all your taxes for your whole family, never have to pay them for the rest of your life. And David says, you're joking me. You're joking me. Are you kidding me? Let's do it. Let's do it. And he did it. You know, this story of David and Goliath, classic story. Classic story, example of the way that we as believers in Christ, we should view battles, spiritual battles in our life, and the way we deal with spiritual battles in our life. So much to learn in that story. You know, I've watched these movies where, you know, there's this epic battle between this one really bad guy. He's just reaping destruction and killing other people. Just a movie, right? And you got the hero, you know, and whoever it is, Jason Statham or whatever it is, and he's the good guy, and he's going after, and there's this epic battle and clash, and near the end of the movie, they have this big fight out, and, you know, the good guy gets the bad guy, kills him, right? And the big guy, and the bad guy's lying there, and he's dead, but he's not really dead, right? And the good guy walks away, and the bad guy gets up again, or he pulls his gun, he's going to shoot him. He's saying, finish him off! Finish him off, right? Doesn't that go in your mind? You should have finished him off. And sometimes the bad guy gets shot. Oh! David, when he had this encounter with Goliath, he met Goliath face to face, said, listen, after I've taken you out, I'm going to take your head off. And after that, I'm not going to stop until I feed your stinking carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Amen? He says, I'm finishing the job. You know, we're fighting the enemy who's just relentless, right? We can't be half-hearted about our battles. We got to go all the way. One of the greatest battles I ever fought in my life was I had an addiction to nicotine, to smoking. I tried so many times. My wife didn't know. I tell you so many times, my wife didn't was this. She married me. She didn't know I was a smoker. I hid it well, right? I tried so many times. I'd buy a pack of cigarettes, and then I just get so disgusted. I said, okay, this is the last one I'm going to have after I puffed that one right to the filter. And I chuck it out in the roadside. And that afternoon, the next day, I'm driving by the roadside looking for that pack of cigarettes. I lost so many battles, so many fights, but I won the battle. I did not give up. But you know what? There's a difference. When I finally made up my will, I am not going to be defeated by this thing. I'm going to fight until, you know, even if I have to shed blood, I'm going to fight. And that's when God's presence is God's Spirit. Anointed me. He helped me to overcome this addiction. Amen? It wasn't just me doing it, but God. There's something about making a decision, number one, a choice that's so important. Amen? Point A, it's not a matter of if we will face battles that test our devotion, our perseverance, our character. It's a matter of when. I'm losing my voice. You can't negotiate with the devil. You can't ignore the devil. You have to resist him. That's what the Bible says. Resist him, and what will he do? He will flee. I said this, you've got to see yourself as a victim and not a victor. As a victor and not a victim, right? Not defeated. Kevin Gerald says, it's impossible to pass the warfare test with defeat in your mind. Well, I just knew this was going to happen. I just knew. Do you ever hear people say that? Have you ever said that? He says, what we don't realize is that our belief that it would happen probably contributed to it happening. Isn't that truth? We all have enemies to conquer. Three areas that the enemies will conquer in are these. Number one, our mental, spiritual, mental, emotional, and our spiritual health. Second area, he'll attack us in the area of covenant relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with church, with family, church, friends, with each other. The third area is an area of our prosperity. The common enemies to conquer will appear in these forms. These are in the book. You should get the book. The enemy will attack us with unbelief, low self-esteem, sickness, negativity, bad eating habits, alcohol and drug abuse, hopelessness, jealousy, anger, pride, lack of consideration, lack of motivation, weakness, sex outside marriage, selfishness, poor self-image, criticism, lack of character, lack of integrity, injustice, misunderstandings, lack of honor and consistency, laziness, excessive debt, hoarding attitude, failed to plan, ignorance, failed to honor God with tithes and offerings. Can you connect with those? Are there any of those things are you fighting with? I'm fighting with a few of those things. But here, I love what Napoleon Hill says. Every adversity, every failure, every heartache carries with it the seed of an equal or greater benefit. What's he saying? There's something good beyond, right? There's reward. There's influence. There's promotion beyond the tests, right? So the question is, how do you view adversity? Right back to that first message. Adversity, trials, tests, struggles, problems in life can either be one, represent one or two things to you. They can either be walls in front of you, they can be dead ends, or they can be doors, opportunities for you to enter into new things, new opportunities, new influences, right? I love what David said. This is the David that killed the giant. David said, he trains my hands for battle. Who does? God trains. My arms can bend a bronze. You know what that means? He gives me supernatural strength. Not my strength, his strength. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. I like what he says here. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pound them, and I trample them like mud in the streets. And you end that, you know, the end of that chapter, he says, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Who's his descendants? We are. There are great victories for those who pass the test, who are willing to go through the test. We're finishing off. If there's any great model of one who passed the warfare test, it would be Jesus. Jesus modeled perfectly how to pass the warfare test, right? Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew there was torture, there was hardship, there was the cross, but he kept going, right? See, he could have changed his mind. He had a choice. On the night of his betrayal, when that angry mob of people, religious people, came with clubs and swords and spears to take him, he could have called down 10,000 angels, and just one would have wiped them all out, right? See, Jesus modeled something, how to pass the warfare test, and he proved that we too, you and I, we can respond to adversity with grace, with peace, and with hope. Amen? That's the same way we can. Right near the very start of Jesus' ministry, he told us these words. Jesus told us, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. For anyone born of God does what? Overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't let the hardships of life downsize the greatness of God. Amen? Don't let them do that. You have a choice. Choose to be a victor in your situation, not a victim. You have to choose. It's either one or the other. You can't be in between. But choose who you're going to serve today, right? Just what Joshua says. Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we're serving God. All the way. I've got a prayer for you that you'd like to pray for. That I'd like you to pray. It starts with a choice, remember? And sometimes you make a choice, and then we forget about the choice, and we got to remake the choice. Do you want to make that choice? Whatever you're going through right now, what are you going through? What difficulty, what struggle, what test are you going through? God wants you to be victorious, to go through that test, right? With grace, his power, his purpose. God is with you through every test. Amen? So do you want to make that test today? Do you want to say this prayer I've written out? Let's pray. It's, you know, I believe that God wants to make declaration today. Let's do it. All right? You don't have to, but if you want to, stand up. Who wants to make a choice? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Some of you young people, you need to make choices today. All right, are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I declare, I choose to be a champion, an overcomer, not an undergoer. Father God, empower me with the will to win. I may have lost a few rounds, but I'm going to win the battle. I can do all things through Jesus, who gives me strength. I have Jesus. I have all that I need. He's the name of all, above all names. So therefore, against all odds, doing whatever it takes, I will be victorious. Let's say that again. I will be victorious. In Jesus' name. And if you believe that, let's say amen and give him a hand. Let's thank him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for the victory of the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.